You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson today from Mark 1, 12 through 15. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our champion, redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, who fights and wins for his people, dearly redeemed family of God. We live in an age when many people just don't believe that Satan actually exists. If you take the Bible seriously, you believe he does. But there are many out there who just say it's a joke, it's a figment of people's imagination, and that's the way the devil likes it. There's a whole world of people that are being lulled to sleep because when he's got them in his grip already, when he's got his talons into their souls, like them not believing he's real, that's great. They can follow him on his happy way to hell and torment. That's what he wants. That's what will happen. Unless the Lord intervenes through his word, but then there are preachers and theologians who have been saying he doesn't exist for the longest time. Do you recognize the tactic? All tyrants have done this. Any general serious about winning is going to do everything he can to make his enemy think he's not as strong as he actually is, to hide his power and then strike all at once. In the 1930s, that's what Hitler was doing as he's building up his armament against the agreements after the First World War, but he hid his army lest people intervene and try to stop him. If you listen to some of the early speeches of Adolf Hitler to the God-fearing people of Germany, he used expressions that would make them think that this is our guy, this is our Führer, our leader. He would say things like, our cause is just. We commit our cause to God. He minted medallions that had his face on one side and Luther's face on the other. You know, the great spiritual champion of the German people. And für Gott und für Vaterland. So he hid what he was doing and lulled people to sleep. Satan is doing the same thing in churches today by denying that there is a hell, denying that there is a Satan. Deny, deny, deny. Lie, lie, lie. And this is nothing new. The Lord's Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, commented on this in his second letter to the Corinthians. This is quite an eye-opener. Shocking, but true. He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. The Lord pulls back the cover for us so that we can see what's going on and recognize Satan's tactics, because the Lord has a plan for us as his children, and he wants everyone to be saved, so he wants you to spread the plan. He wants this revealed. Like all the mysteries that God presents in the Bible, we'd never figure them out, but he wants this known. And it's as simple as this. Change and trust the good news. Change and trust the good news. Did you get Mark's breathless style as he begins this 12th verse of Mark chapter 1? Remember, all four of the witnesses that the Lord has for his life and ministry are the gospel accounts. One gospel, four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But three of them are called synoptic. You know what optics are? The eyes. Sin means with. So looking with the same viewpoint are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all report this temptation of Jesus. But Mark, in his breathless style, is moving on. Mark is shorter than the other ones, but he's constantly saying, like 40-some times, oistis in Greek. It means immediately, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's just moving on. So you got to slow down a little bit on this first verse. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And the natural question is, immediately what? After what? What happened right before the 40 days of running temptations out in the wilderness? Could anybody tell me? Really? Say that louder. He was baptized, yes. Right before he was baptized, and that is where he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. If you've ever wondered, what does Christ mean? What does Messiah mean? It means the anointed one. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, at the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, we're told he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. So Jesus doesn't go into these temptations defenseless. And neither do we. Jesus is our champion. But he arms us so that we can change and trust the good news that the enemy is defeated. So the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He's got work to do. His ministry has started now. Right after his baptism, he goes out into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels were serving him. And that is the simplicity of Mark's account. We don't have other details from this particular witness. But there's still Matthew and Luke. When I study these accounts, I like to set them up on a piece of paper so side by side I can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and then see where the Lord is going with all this. It's fascinating to just see how the Holy Spirit inspired these special writers. Mark, in this breathless, powerful style with these vivid verbs, is speaking to a world of Romans in the Roman Empire. They're all into power. They're all into might. And so the Lord's holy writer, Mark, is writing in this style that will really catch their attention and impress them with the way this champion comes and fights even against the devils and wins. Matthew writing to Jews is going to talk more about the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Luke writing to Gentile Greeks is going to talk about the gospel getting into the farthest reaches of everywhere and getting to little people, unimportant in the eyes of the world, but Jesus Christ who came to be the Savior of all. So Matthew and Luke give us more details, and they tell us what this weapon was that Satan uses against Jesus, and he is still using that weapon today. Satan's favorite word is not a four-letter word. It's a dirty word that has only two letters. In computers, they talk about an IP address. In spiritual things and the battles against Satan, you can talk about an IF address. The little word that Satan uses is if. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you will bow down and worship me, then all these things will be yours. He's still using that little word if against our souls too. This is what has crept in to the Christian church, and this is what creeps into our way of thinking too. If you really loved God, you would do this or you wouldn't do that. If you were really a Christian, you would not keep on fill in the blank. If you were really a believer, you would not have so many doubts and so many fears. Or this way, if you're sorry enough, then you'll be forgiven. That's the if that got into the Lutheran church through pietism. If you love enough, then God will forgive you and sanctify you. That's the if that got into the Roman church. If you are really on fire for the Lord, then you'll stay in the faith. That's the if that got into American churches through the Pentecostal movement. The if is all over the place in the visible church on this earth. And it's false teaching. It's the devil's lie. You don't find it in the scripture in the sense that it's used. If you do this, then God will. That you ought to remember at Mount Sinai. That's the old covenant. If you obey, then you will be my people. One of you will chase 1,000. You'll have the promised land. And the Lord said, you broke my covenant. You didn't keep that. Not in the desert with Moses. You rebelled at Mount Sinai. So Jeremiah 31 comes along and says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like that old covenant that they broke at Mount Sinai with the if that they couldn't keep. This is the new covenant. Do you hear an if in this? Do you remember the stipulation, single stipulation of the new covenant? No if. This is very simple, right? Say it with me. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Say it again. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now that's a miracle of grace, isn't it? If the omniscient, all-knowing God can say, I won't remember them. You know why? Because no ifs, ands, or buts. He washed away every sin in the blood of his own Son. And there is no if here. There is no question about this. And the prophets knew all about this. I love that last section of Micah where he's almost shouting this. I can see him standing on some cliff overlooking a deep ocean and just shouting, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. There's no if. And Jesus was well armed and ready to come up against that little word that Satan tries to plant in your mind to take away your confidence and your hope and leave you in despair. And the weapon that Jesus used, he wants to put in your hands today and more clearly in your mouth. Do you remember how Jesus fought back? In English, it comes out in three words. It is written. Every time Satan says, if, Jesus answers with, it is written. And since you know that the devil goes to church, and you know the devil uses God's word, it's not surprising that the devil quotes the Bible. If you throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan says, he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It's like if you really trust God, then you should just be able to jump into this great leap of faith and do this or do that when you know better. I heard about one little girl who did that on the playground because her friends told her, you know, if you trust God, he'll take care of you. So she jumped and she hurt. Mom had to go to school that day. And mom had to tell her, don't listen to kids who say things like that. That's how the devil talks. That's tempting God. And that's how Jesus answered. When the word is misquoted by Satan, the Lord, the Word of God incarnate, answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Every time Satan uses, shall we call it, the if bomb, every time Satan uses the if bomb, Jesus answers with, "It is written." And the prophets 1,000 years before Christ in Psalm 149, I just love these verses because this is the Lord putting the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in your hand and in your mouth. This is why we don't have to be afraid of Satan. We have that weapon. It is written too. The holy writer in Psalm 149 says, "May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands." You can't be despairing and depressed when you're busy praising the Lord. When you're feeling down, just start thanking God for your blessings. You can't stay down. And the devil can't tempt you when you're doing this out loud. The sword is in your mouth. The "it is written" is going against his "if." May the praise of God be in their mouths, a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of the saints. Why do you think that rulers are so afraid of the word of God? Wherever there are tyrants, they have put down that word every which way they possibly could. They've made it illegal. They've burned the books. They've done everything they could to destroy this faith through that word, and it never works. It's like somebody pouring water on an oil fire. It just spreads more because the Lord put this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in your mouth. This is the glory of the saints. And then he ends with that Hebrew word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's why you kids don't have to be afraid of the devil. Little children, waking up at night, are taking hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, whenever they remember their Sunday school lessons. And this is little children of all ages, as you know, because I still remember my Sunday school lessons too. And you remember that, or you think on your memory work, and I hope you review it long after you're confirmed, because that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's meant to be in your heart all through your life. And I love the singing part. When the children were up here last Sunday singing on the Lord's Transfiguration, how Christ begins, those songs that you kids learn will stick in your minds and hearts the rest of your life. That's the wonderful thing about the way music works with the Word of God. You sing to us, and we remember it, and we're comforted by the word that you children sing, because that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But you leave God's house with those words on your heart and on your lips and in your mind, and you get to keep them the rest of your life, to fight against the doubts and the fears and Satan himself every time he comes with that little if bomb, the word if. No, no. It is written. Satan is defeated. So change and trust the word. This is a sad time in Jesus' life. He just got some bad news that his cousin and forerunner who had just baptized him in the Jordan River, John the Baptist, had been arrested, taken into custody by wicked King Herod. And so Jesus then, it says, after John was taken into custody, Jesus went to Galilee. But get this, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the time was fulfilled, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. See how Jesus reacts? The prophets did this too. And the apostles. When Satan's allies in the wicked, unbelieving world come with a problem, like John the Baptist being arrested and then ultimately beheaded by that wicked King Herod, this bad news comes and the Lord's servants go to work with the word. Jesus is the Lord's servant. In those servant songs of Isaiah, the suffering servant, but he's got some work to do before he suffers and dies. So he gets the bad news, and he reacts the way a mom would who walks into her kitchen and sees a mess. She cleans it up. Dad sees a flat tire, fix it. Kid notices that he's missing one sock and he's got to go outside. Yeah, you better put another sock on. You're going to freeze your feet in the Minnesota winter. Eh? This is how Jesus reacts. There's a problem. Here's the solution. We bring the word of God to bear wherever there's heartache, wherever there's sadness, wherever there's despair and darkness and unbelief. Isn't there enough heartache to go around? Isn't there enough bad news out there? And you've got the good news. When we hear the bad news, that's our cue. Speak up, as Jesus did. Bad news, he comes with the good news. Preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled, he said. All of those centuries of promises from God going back to the very beginning when God first said that the seed of the woman, seed of a virgin, would crush the serpent's head. Repeating all those prophecies, making them clearer and clearer down through the ages until finally, in the fullness of time, God's time, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem those that were under the law so that we might receive the full rights of sons. But this is the time, Jesus says. Today's the day. And the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that, remember? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, repent. Change your mind about sin and self and God. And trust the good news. Believe that even though Satan will do everything he can to say if, you are wrapped up in the warm blankets of God's grace, and it's better than two pairs of socks. Because God wraps you up in his grace, and it doesn't matter how often Satan says, well, you did this or you did that, and therefore. Because Satan does come and accuses the saints at the throne of God. The Bible tells us that. And who's right there? Holding up his hands with the nail prints still there. Your lawyer, your friend, your savior, your champion redeemer who beat the devil in the desert, and he beats him again and again at the throne of God's grace when he says, wait a minute, this one's mine. Sins all forgiven, covered with my righteousness, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Satan has to leave because you're forgiven. You're wrapped up like a baby, good and tight in the warmth of God's grace. So how much air do you need in your tires to move on down the road when your heart is flat and your life is going nowhere? In God's word, in this good news, the gospel is more than enough to get you filled up and rolling down the road again. There's just one problem. Too often you think you need to be behind the wheel. Do you remember what you're supposed to do if you have Jesus as your co-pilot? Because if you're driving and you're trying to get yourself through life, you are going to constantly be asking that question of doubt. What if I go this way? What if I go that way? And the weaker you get, the more Satan will make you doubt and fear. So when you have Jesus as your co-pilot, yes, trade places. Jesus says, slide over, baby. Let me drive. I'll get you there. This is more than you can handle. You let me drive. And faith says, yes, Lord. You take the wheel. My life is really your life because that's all I've got and that's all I need. You got a mess in your life? How about the great mix master who comes into our lives with his word and straightens out the mess before you can get to the bottom of the pile? You'll sit there trying to tear this apart at night. What about this? What about that? And all these things that wake us up and confuse us. And the Lord Jesus comes with this perfect, settled peace, like mom walking into the room and saying, calm down. We'll take care of this. I got this. The Lord says, be at peace, because this is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. You see the whole change of mind? Very different than this messed up, confused world around us, isn't it? Just when we thought we were beaten and Jesus wins. It's a story about that. It's an Easter story. But we'll close with this today. It's what happened in June of, is it 1815 in England, when their armies in Europe had gone against another conqueror of Europe. Remember Napoleon, the little guy with his hand always like this, I guess, the picture? Napoleon had conquered Europe and, you know, England was next. And so Lord Wellington, the English commander, went up against Napoleon, and the whole country was waiting for word of what happened in the Battle of Waterloo. Now, I wondered if this story was true. So I made the mistake of going on that website. Is it Snopes? There's several of these that are supposed to check details. I am convinced that these people will not believe any of the stories that we've heard for centuries in the Christian church. Because today it was almost laughable. All these really smart guys that know all this about English Navy and how they did signals and all this stuff are writing, I don't think this could happen. I don't think that could happen. Nobody really knows. And you guys are like standing with no socks out in the Minnesota winter. To me, it was like, come on. Anything that we've heard that we believe, they somehow say, no, that's doubtful. I don't believe that at all. Well, I don't know if it happened this way, and it honestly doesn't matter, but I sure love the story. The whole of England was waiting, and a ship out in the water signaled to someone up in the tower, and he got the signal just this far. Wellington defeated, and then the fog came in. And so they flashed that message all across England, and everybody was in mourning. Because their guy, Wellington, was defeated. And then the fog lifted. And the rest of the message came through. Wellington defeated the enemy. I don't know if it happened that way. Let those other guys argue about that. But this much you know. It sure looked like Jesus was defeated on the cross, didn't it? The snake that bites the heel with poison, and the heel that crushes the serpent's head by his death and by his resurrection. Let the others doubt. Let them tell their stories. You have the Word of God, the invincible, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Change your mind. Trust the good news. On to glory. Amen.